All right, well, we're back again this week on the Book of John series. We're on the second half of chapter 1. And before we go there, I wanted to just quickly go back and review what we looked at last week. We talked about the nature of Christ in verses 1 to 5. John the Baptist's ministry to Israel. Kind of think of that like, what did John the Baptist do, and how long a season did he do it for before Christ was revealed as the Messiah? And who remembers what John the Baptist's ministry did? Anybody remember just off the top of your head from your spiritual background? What did John the Baptist do? Yes, ma'am.
He baptized people.
He baptized people for... Husband, you want to help her out? He was baptizing people in water for the remission of sin. There's actually a Bible verse for that. He was baptizing for remission of sin. So now he is a forerunner to who, brother?
Jesus.
He was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was there not as a form of Messiah, but to point to the Messiah. In fact, later on in his ministry, he said, I must decrease that he may, what, Brother Marvin?
Increase.
He may increase. And that should be the desire of every Christian minister, is to see themselves decrease that Christ and the body of Christ may increase. Amen? Does that make sense? Amen. So if we seek to make ourselves, lift ourselves up, we're actually doing the opposite of what Jesus wants us to do, which is why Christ was continually speaking, chiding his disciples. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, be the least here. Okay, to be like on the bottom, pushing up, instead of being on the top, ruling over and kind of suppressing and controlling and pushing down. Okay, so now we also talked about the record of John. What happened when he dealt with the Pharisees, and he called them some names. Ooh, my oh my! John the Baptist called the Pharisees and Sadducees some names. And do you remember what some of those names might have been? Hypocrites. Okay. Brood of what? Snakes. Snaky. Kind of mean to call somebody a snake. You brood of vipers. And a viper is a poisonous snake, so that's even worse. You know, we're kind of afraid of snakes. Well, little boys aren't afraid of snakes, but...
Heavily poisonous.
Yeah, vipers are heavily poisonous snakes. Okay. We also talked about the hidden chapter of the Tanakh. Anybody know what the hidden chapter of the Tanakh is? Anybody remember that? You listened to the audio from last week?
53.
It's not uploaded yet, so you're not in trouble. What's that?
53.
Yeah, Isaiah 53. Yeah, we're a couple weeks behind the audio upload, so that's my fault. I apologize. Forgive me for that. Shame on me. That's right, Brother Marvin. Shame on me. And so it's Isaiah 53, and it actually starts in Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15, and continues in Isaiah 53. But basically, and there'll be a link that I can share with you, Brother Marvin, if you want to check it out. But in the yearly reading of the Tanakh, the rabbis have for some period of time, extended period of time, hundreds of years, they've been leaving out this chapter. And the chapter is Isaiah 53, which points to the Messiah. And whenever you read these words from the Tanakh in Isaiah 53, most Jews recognize, well, that must be Jesus. That sounds like Jesus. And if the rabbis would just read that chapter, would they do away their tradition of suppressing the chapter, they would find that their Messiah that they've been looking for all these years. Amen. A very, very important video. We watched it last week. We could watch it this week if we had time, but I think you guys will be a little bit pressed. We had a reading that we needed to do during the week. Anybody remember what that was? Griguska children, remember what that reading was? Yes, ma'am.
Matthew 23,
very good, thank you. And What was the point of Matthew 23? Do I remember? Let's get.
It's the woe chapter.
It's the woe chapter. That's right. It's the woe. Man, I think I'm in trouble. Yeah, Jesus is a really upbraiding rebuke. Woe to you Pharisees and woe to you Sadducees. You know, you're whitewashed on the outside, but your tombs filled with dead men's bones. A scathing rebuke to the religious leadership of the Jews.
And also it was spoken to the multitudes, to the disciples, so it wasn't just to rebuke the Pharisees, it was to tell the others, beware.
Absolutely, good point, brother. And this often comes up in the open air while we're preaching. We're accused of being Pharisees and Sadducees, whitewashed in the outside, and actually, as Jesus will reveal to them on Judgment Day, they were the ones that were whitewashed because they say they're clean on the outside, but the inside they're full of sin, which they promote with their theology and their thinking that we all sin every day, even though God doesn't want us to do that anymore. He wants us to live holy and pure by faith in the Messiah. Okay. Anything else we want to talk about? Now, Josh, you brought up a point from the first part. I had talked about the nature of Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 5, and you added John 3:17 to 19. Did you want to maybe explain that again, nice and loud and clear?
Oh, huh? Expand on?
Yeah, expound on what we were talking about. Remember, we talked about John 1:1-5, and how the cults love to attack that part, and I gave Revelation 19:11-16 as an evidence that Jesus Christ is the Word of God and thus the Son of God, and you added something from John chapter 3, I believe.
Yeah.
And do you want to expound on that again, maybe real quick?
Sure.
Go ahead, nice and loud and clear and quick.
So, as John was saying in when he was teaching on 1 John chapter 1, where it says that, Jesus was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was saying in Revelation 19 that, Jesus is the Word. And the thing about Unitarians is, and other cults like that, they wouldn't disagree that Jesus is the Word of God. They would agree. They would just disagree that he pre-existed, some of them. So you have to prove that the Word there was God. One way you can do that is John 3:17 to 19. Well, you can go all the way to 21, but it talks about, Jesus is the light that came down from heaven. So if Jesus didn't pre-exist, then, because we know that Jesus is the light and the light came into the world. If Jesus is the light, and he didn't pre-exist, where is, where was the light before Jesus? If the Word of God and Jesus being, the light, if they both didn't pre-exist as Jesus, where was the light before that? So that's why I'd add.
Okay, thank you. All right, so now we're into still chapter 1, verses 29 to 51. And I'm going to read this first passage here from John chapter 1. Turn your Bibles with me, please. And we'll start in verse 29 through 51. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael say unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, and praise you for your word, for who you are. And Lord, I pray you give me clarity of speech and give the listeners understanding, Lord, and help me to teach things righteously, Lord, and simply that people can understand. And Lord, I pray there be no confusion in this teaching. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's four parts of this passage that I want to talk about today. And if you're taking notes and I'm going too fast, please just raise your hand. I'll try and slow down a little bit. Okay? So the four parts of the teaching that I want to talk about today are the announcement. Part 2 is the Trinity revealed. Part 3 is the calling and following of disciples. Calling and following of disciples. The fourth part is the announcements and proofs of Messiah. Or you can just simply say the proof of Messiah. Yeah. The proofs of Messiah. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so before I get started on those four parts, I did want to talk about the third part for a moment. It's very complex, and as I was studying even this morning, the Lord just opened up a whole other thing about this to me. And so I'm going to have to do a second teaching, kind of sidebar teaching from the book of John on the calling of the disciples specifically, so that we don't get confused. And you'll see how, as I talk about section number 3, how it's very easy to get chronologically confused about the calling of the disciples. From the three Gospels, from the Gospels. as we read through them. All right, the announcement. And we see it through this teaching, through this passage, we see the announcement, and then we see it like re-announced. Announced, the Messiah, the Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, announced by John the Baptist. And then somebody else, hey, we found the one that Moses in the law speaks of, the prophet spoke of, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then it's re-announced again and introduced again to somebody else, and it's announced again and even four times during this passage. There's an announcement or proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, and come and see who He is and follow Him. All right. Turn with me, please, in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Starting in verse 3, and Brother Hyman, if you would read that for us, please, nice and in your nice loud preaching voice so the mic can pick you up. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Yes, sir.
Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to it unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides, posts and the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the purtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
Okay. And so I think this is a really great passage that points to our atonement. The Passover lamb shall be the first. It'll be the best of the flock. And Jesus is the fulfilling of that lamb, that Passover lamb. You'll see him again appear in Revelation 5, I believe it is, where it talks about the Lamb of God that appears to be slain. So his appearance of being slain, and this Lamb of God is standing before the Father. And he takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb must be with all of its pertinence. Now, for those of you who are not King James scholars, let me share with you what pertinence is. It's the heart, the lungs, and liver of the animal. So those parts would remain within the roasted lamb. The roasting of the lamb is a very painful thing if it were alive, and Jesus was suffered greatly. So that roasting represents the suffering of the Lamb of God. And his heart is there, his lungs are there, and he's suffering on that cross for us. And when they put the blood on the doorpost, they put it at the head and the two lintels. Okay, and so that blood would drip down of the door, and it would be wiped across the door, forming a cross, which is a foreshadowing of the instrument of Christ's death on the cross. Okay, so we as New Testament believers by faith, or any believer by faith, must have this blood applied to our hearts spiritually. we have to go to God and seek forgiveness for our sin, which has separated us from God, and realize that He died for us on that cross, and then we come to Him by faith and ask Him to forgive us. And the Lord, as we draw near to the Lord properly with a godly sorrow, He draws near to us and will give us forgiveness, give us something that none of us deserve. All right. So also Passover, we saw the Hebrews in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. We saw they were being freed. And part of the Passover celebration is to be ready to journey. To be ready to journey. And to be girded and prepared to move. Okay, out of Egypt. Out of the land of enslavement. Out of the land of sin. And into a wilderness journey unto the land of promise. Well, that's what we're on now. If you're a Christian, you've come to that Passover lamb, and now you gird yourself as a pilgrim to travel through this wasteland of this place that we're in, existing in right now, and unto the River Jordan, and to be baptized with the truth of Himself, and be baptized ultimately with a suffering death. We have to all have to suffer in this flesh and die, and then be brought into the land of promise, brought into the Beulah land, brought in to the place that we will abide with Him. Okay? And so that's what we're journeying towards. We're pilgriming towards the promised land, the Beulah land, the place where Jesus will bring us by His mercy unto us as we by faith step out on our narrow walk that leads to life. Okay. Verses 30 to 35, we talked about verse 29, that is the announcement of the Lamb of God. We look to Exodus for what the Hebrews had to fulfill, a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Now let's talk about verses 30 to 35. This is the Trinity revealed, meeting God. And I'm talking about meeting the Father, meeting the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so I want you to look in your Bibles as I walk through this. This is part of what I was speaking of before. I want to really be clear about this and hope that I'm not introducing some kind of bad teaching here, but I think it's good. So let's look at verse 30, chapter 1, John. We see that John recognizes Jesus as being before him both chronologically. That is, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And of importance. That's in verse 30. In verse 31, John the Baptist admits he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, but that he was commissioned to baptize with water to show Jesus or the Messiah beforehand. Let me talk about that for a minute. So, we know that Elizabeth was the mother of Jesus. We know that John the Baptist, by the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. And when Mary came pregnant, while Elizabeth was pregnant, John the Baptist leapt in her womb at the presence of the Messiah, the presence of baby Jesus inside Mary. And so they were cousins. Of some sort, they were cousins, step cousins of some sort. I didn't want to get into try and research that and figure how that earthly relationship worked out, but I know they're related of some sort, a step relationship. And so they would have probably known of each other at least, and probably may have, knowing Jewish family ties, they probably would have known each other. But I think John here in this passage is saying he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus is, he grew up with Jesus. Jesus would have been 12 years old in the temple teaching the Pharisees and Sadducees. And yet he didn't know that Jesus would be the Messiah. In verse 32, John testified he saw the Holy Ghost descend upon Jesus and stay there. I believe this happened before before John baptized him with water. In verse 33, let me just read verse 33 to you because it's an important one. And let me go back to verse 31. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I've come to baptize with water. So that Jesus would be shown to Israel, he came baptizing with water. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Verse 33, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so here's another person that's explaining to John, there's going to be the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And you're to bear record that he is the Son of God. And so as I don't think I've ever heard it taught this way. That's why I'm struggling to teach this to you. But that this is the Father explaining to John the Baptist, you'll see the Holy Spirit come upon the Son. He is the Messiah. And now he knows, he has a knowledge. Look, there's the Lamb of God. He keeps making this announcement. Here's the Lamb of God. Here's the Lamb of God. And so it's my supposition that we have the Trinity here explaining that Jesus would have sent John the Baptist out. Listen, go out and baptize the remission of sin. You're going to announce me. And then you see I suppose, because it's talking from the first person about two other people. It's talking about the Son. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And there's a person who John the Baptist didn't know. I don't know who this was, but he was telling me the Spirit's going to descend upon him, the Son, and announce him as the Son of God. Must be the Father. That's why I concluded that. And so I think from verses 30 to 30, all the way down to 34, we see the Trinity explained. You have to read it really carefully. And like I said, I'm struggling with this because I want to make sure I don't get this wrong, and I'm willing to receive any counsel about it from the men. We can talk about it later, but I think it's there. I think you see three different people or three different beings, three different people revealed in that passage, when they talk about the Son and talk about the Spirit and who commissioned John to baptize and those kinds of things. As you read through that, you'll see that to be the case. Okay. Verse 34, John the Baptist confirms the person spoken of is the Son of God. And again, my supposition is the confirmation is coming from the Father. When did John baptize Jesus? In relation to this passage that we're reading through here and the calling, the following of the disciples that are about to be called, when did John the Baptist? Let me just read this passage real quick. Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 17. It's about the baptism. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there we see the Trinity revealed again. There we see the Trinity revealed again in the baptism of Jesus. Okay. The next section is the callings and followings of the disciples. callings. And, you know, let me just stop there for a minute while it's still fresh in our head. Does anybody have a question about verses 30 to 35? Or maybe you want to think on it for a while, but about the Trinity being revealed in that passage from verses 30 to 35?
You brought up Matthew, and you read from the account of Matthew, that backs up what you were saying, that the Trinity being revealed. It wasn't Jesus saying, here's my son. It was God the Father saying, here's my son.
Right.
And of course, John the Baptist alluded to the fact that before this day came, that he was not worthy to unloose his sandals because he baptizes with water, but Jesus is going to baptize with fire.
Right.
And the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And so that right. reveals, I don't believe you're wrong or false in your assertions there, okay. based on those verses.
Okay, good. All right, and so we see this season where John the Baptist is preaching and baptizing people, and Jesus has not been revealed yet, and Jesus, but it's leading up to it. The Pharisees, Sadducees, what are you doing out here? Right? And however long that season is, I don't think it's explicit in the Bible how long he's out there for, crying out in the wilderness, and people are being gathered, and hundreds or thousands of people are being baptized for the remission of sin in the River Jordan. I don't think the Bible ever explicitly says he did this for three seasons or for 2 months or for a year or whatever it was before Jesus was finally, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And sometime after that, then Jesus was baptized. Okay? All right. Verses 36 to 46, the callings and followings of the disciples. As I was saying earlier, it can be very confusing as you look at the other gospel accounts of the callings of the disciples. They're even in different areas. And Jesus is calling the same disciples, so it could not be the same time that he would call them. Okay, it would be a different time that he called them again. But the time that's recorded in John, it's the time when these particular disciples are there being taught by John the Baptist. And remember what happens with Jesus? When Jesus finally gets baptized, where does Jesus go? Does he go disciple disciples? No, he goes somewhere, doesn't he? For how long?
40 days.
40 days, that's right. And tempted of the devil, and finally he returns in the power of the Holy Ghost, preaching, right? Where were the disciples? They weren't with him. Where were they? What were they doing? But before that, he called them, and we're going to see in these passages I'm going to talk about, he called them, and they followed. From John the Baptist, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. And two disciples followed him. Okay? But he hasn't been baptized yet. And the next day, or excuse me, the second day, John the Baptist says it again. The two disciples follow him. They go hang out with him, abide with him. Why are you following me? Well, we want to find out where you're living, where you're hanging out. Okay? And so he takes them until the 10th hour, which is a few hours before sunset. And then Andrew takes off and goes hey, we found the Messiah. Let me just get back into it here, because I'm starting to do this off my cuff. So the next day, Philip and Nathanael began to follow Jesus. I'm out of order again, see? Okay, they followed Jesus. They had been the disciples of John. Remember, I was saying earlier that John would decrease so that Christ would increase. And they left their teacher and their master, John the Baptist. And they followed after Jesus. And John the Baptist must have been sincere. He wasn't desiring to build another sect of Judaism. He was trying to point people to the Messiah. And so these two, that is Andrew, Simon Peter, the next two would be Philip, Nathanael, and I suppose one of the unnamed followers would be the Apostle John, who wrote the book. In verse 36, we see the Lamb of God announced. It's repeated by John the Baptist. Verses 37 and verse 40, the two disciples following Jesus were Andrew and the unknown disciple, possibly John the writer. Verse 38, Jesus inquires who they're seeking. They respond to find out where he is, where he's living. He brings them to his abode or where he's staying. In verse 39, verse 41, Andrew announces the Messiah to Simon Peter. Now, if you're looking at your Bible there and you're following the verses as I'm walking through this, you'll see what's happening. I do suppose that between John the Baptist's announcements, the time that Andrew spent with Jesus that night before would have led him to believe, hey, we found the Messiah. This guy there's proofs here. This guy is really the real deal. He goes to Simon Peter and brings him to Jesus. Simon Peter gets renamed. And this is significant, especially in Jewish culture, that when you submit yourself to be renamed by someone, you're submitting to their authority. Like your earthly mother and father name you, and then somebody else comes along that you really admire and you want to honor, and they want to rename you something else, you're giving them authority in your life. That's what you're doing. You know, think of God renaming Abram, Abraham, or Sarai, Sarah. God has authority to rename them, doesn't he? And so Jesus had authority with Simon Peter to rename him Cephas, or the stone. Verse 43, Jesus found and called Philip. Verse 44, we find out that Philip, Andrew, and Simon Peter were all from Bethsaida, which is a town around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Keep in mind, the River Jordan is flowing into the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So we've been kind of in the same area where John the Baptist would have been baptizing. Verse 45, Philip seeks Nathanael and announces the one spoken of the law and the prophets. Again, Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8. Brother Josh Lavelle, would you read that? Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8. Again, we talked about Isaiah 53, the hidden chapter of the Tanakh last week. Yes, sir. Isaiah 53:78.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken.
Good, thank you. I want to do a little future periscoping in the Bible, and looking at Philip the Evangelist, dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch on the subject of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brother Josh Griguska, if you would do me a favor, turn to Acts chapter 30 to 35 and read that nice and loud and clear for me, please. Acts chapter 8. Verses 30 to 35, and those of you who are listening can turn there if you like. This is called a future periscoping. I'm looking into the future in the Bible. It's in our past, but regarding Philip and his announcements of the Lamb of God. Go ahead, brother.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him.
Yep, good. So here we see Philip is making another announcement, only it's after Jesus Christ has been crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended. In Acts chapter 1, we see in Acts chapter 8, Philip communicating the scripture from Isaiah 53 and then pointing directly to Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Okay, now we're going to jump back to John chapter 1, please, in verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 46. Philip goes to Nathanael. Nathanael doubts. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But he comes. You know, Philip bids he come and see Jesus. Verse 47, Jesus announces that Nathanael has no guile, as though he's blameless. Okay. Verse 48, Nathanael questions and asks, you know, how do you know these things? And Jesus answers regarding Nate's thoughts under the fig tree. So it's very interesting to me, first of all, that Jesus knows the tree. So Nathanael's praying or meditating or doing something under this tree, seeking God, has some kind of experience with God. And then, Philip shows up to tell him to come see the Messiah. He comes to see the Messiah. The first thing the Messiah says, hey, there's Nathanael, a Jew of Jews. A guy has no, he's blameless, he's holy, he's good. And then tells him, you know, how do you know me? Or Nathanael asks him, how do you know me, Jesus? And, well, I saw you while you're still under the fig tree. It's like me saying to you this morning, how'd you know, brother, I was going to wear this green shirt today? Well, I saw you when you were getting dressed. I saw you and you put your shirt on this morning. All right. I could use a different analogy maybe, but you know my point, right?
Yeah, I get your point.
How'd you know I was going to wear a green shirt today? Sorry about that. I didn't mean to embarrass you or myself, but I think I have. I think I've embarrassed myself. Okay.
I get the analogy.
Okay, so the point is, I'll try to think of a different one next time. I just saw your green shirt keep sticking out to me. Okay, first of all, some things that Nathanael would have thought of as Jesus told him these things. Well, Jesus saw me while I was doing something that was in secret. Jesus saw me while I was praying to God. Proverbs 15:3, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So Jesus would have been beholding him and praying and seeking God. Like I already said, Jesus saw exactly what type of tree he was under. Nathanael's character. No guile. His prayers were good. God hears the prayers of the righteous. So even though Nathanael had a moment of doubt about, can the Savior come out of, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, the Savior of the world can come out of Nazareth. So all these things wrapped together indicates to Nathanael exactly who Jesus was. And then he proclaims it. He turns around in that moment and says that Jesus is both the Son of God and the King of Israel. Then Jesus kind of chides him a little bit, reproves him a little bit, and says, hey, because you knew this thing, you believe? Because I showed you this, I told you about the tree, and I told you about what you were doing, and now you believe upon me when you were doubting before. So Jesus is giving a little careful instruction there to him and chiding him. And then he goes on, Jesus goes on in verse 51 to announce future angelic visitations upon himself. You'll see the Son of Man, angels up and down upon the Son of God. So in conclusion, we can see four men, John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, and Nathanael, all had supernatural revelations which led them to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel taught by Moses and the prophets. So that's really what we need to get out of that chapter. So here's a process of revealing and then proclamation, revealing and proclamation. And so as we, as Christian believers, as it's been revealed to us that Jesus is the King, that we need to now proclaim Him as our King and the King of Kings. And it will only be righteous to do so, that others might be warned and understand Him. Amen? Okay, so with that being said, I think I'm going to conclude it with that. And I want to try and bring any clarifications I can or answers to objections, if you have any. And as I said early on in the teaching, as far as the callings and followings of the disciples, we're going to take a break from the Book of John series in between chapter 1 and chapter 2 and just do a teaching on that. And so we can get a complete clarity of exactly what would have been the chronological order of the callings of the disciples and how Jesus did that. Okay? So just, I was like, wow, I can't talk about all that today. So I figured I'd just